Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And it's these words that I want us to consider in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We began a study in this passage last Lord's Day. And if you remember, we saw that the greatest lie, or one of the greatest lies that the devil likes to use, is that there is no devil, that he does not exist, and there is no risk, there is no threat. But in looking at God's word, we saw that we have a real enemy. The devil is our roaring lion, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And we have a responsibility. The apostle here addresses the entire church, the brethren. It means all the believers in Christ. He uses the plural you. He's speaking to each one of the people of God and saying, you must stand. We feel our inability. We feel intimidated. We feel uncomfortable. We would like to be excused. We can give many reasons why we ought not to be there in the front. We're vulnerable, we're weak. We have such an experience of failure. Nevertheless, we have a responsibility to stand. But we saw also that God graciously has provided resources for us that we might stand. We're told in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and to put on the whole armour of God. So we have a responsibility to stand. We ought to stand. We must stand. And by his grace, through his strength, with his provision, we can stand. And we're told in James that if we resist the devil, what will happen? He will flee from you. It's not wonderful. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And with the armour of God, there is the imagery, of course, of the soldier. And Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and there's Roman soldiers everywhere. And the imagery that he uses follows on from the Roman soldier, but it's not unique to the time of the Romans. We can look back in the Old Testament and we find this imagery used in other passages. But it's a understandable, a common image of the equipment that's provided for the believer in a day of trouble. Perhaps the most decisive battle for Alexander the Great was in 331 BC, when at Gaugamela he stood against Darius III, Darius of the king of the Persians. Darius had a greater army, but his army wasn't so well equipped as the smaller, well equipped Greek army. And Alexander triumphed that day. Darius, the Persians, relied upon their strength of numbers. They just sent men, row after row of men into battle, and they expected to just overwhelm their enemy. But it was those who were equipped for the fight who were able to stand and triumph on that day. And we often feel that we're in an unequal battle, a battle that we have no chance of winning. We feel vulnerable. But let us see what the Lord has done for us and provided for us that we might stand. Let us remember too what the Lord has said. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And therefore may we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. And we can go on and say, the Lord is my helper, and we will not fear what even Satan would do. For the Lord is with his people. Let us look then at this first item of the armour. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The picture is of a belt. The belt of truth. And we need to say, well, what then is truth? Remember, that was a question that Pilate asked. Our Lord was on trial before Pilate. And Pilate said to him, are you a king? Jesus said, it is as you say. That he reveals the truth. And true people believe him. And Pilate said, what is truth? But when Pilate said, what is truth? Pilate was really saying, listen up. In the real world, you can't do that sort of thing. In the real world, you can't stand on your little fine points of principle. In the real world, we deal with reality. And we have to give a bit. We have to be wise and sensible. Sometimes you have to cut corners to get on. And we have to deal with a situation. I can't deal with truth. So when Pilate asked, what is truth? He was dismissing truth. But when we ask tonight what is truth, it's not to dismiss it. It's to understand it. And truth is objective reality. It's not what I feel or what I think, but it's what is real. It's objective. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not just from my perspective it looks like something. But it is something that is real and factual and true. So much of our society is all about, this is my truth, what is your truth? It's a popular way to express it. Might be true for you, but it's not true for me. You can believe it, but I don't believe it. We just have different truth. But that's not truth. That's matters of opinion. Truth is truth, regardless of whether you believe it or not. Doesn't matter what you write in your maths exercises, children. There's one right answer. And you can write 100 wrong answers. And everyone could write a different wrong answer. But there's only one right answer. And that's true. And you can believe with all your heart that 2 plus 2 equals 5. But you're wrong. But it's truth. And there's truth because God is true. And if you remember the catechism, what is God? Fourth question. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is true. And in preaching, the responsibility is to declare to you what is true. To state objectively the facts of God, but also to then apply that to you, to explain it to you, to apply it to your lives, that it might be our subjective experience, that we might see it and understand it and recognize it. Told in John's Gospel, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the truth objectively, God is holy. The truth subjectively, you must be humble because God is holy. What does it mean to you? What are the implications of that? So when we're told to have our loins girt about with truth, to fasten on a belt of truth, is something real and is something concrete. If we know the truth, it is the truth which will set us free. Remember what Martin Luther said when he was at the Diet of Worms, when he was accused by the Roman Catholic Church of heresy. And he was told unless he renounced all that he had written in various books which are set out there before him, he would be punished by the church. And that only meant one thing. His life was at stake. And he said, Martin Luther, do you renounce what you have written there? And Luther said this: unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. He says, I stand on the word of God. I see it, I understand it, and it's true. And it doesn't matter what you say, and it doesn't matter what you threaten. I stand upon the word of God. Remember the wise and the foolish builder. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. To build upon the truth. To stand upon Christ. Well, that is truth. Set before us in God's word. And it must be applied to us. But why are we to put on, fasten this belt of truth? It's because we so often deal with something that is less than true. It's the reality, isn't it? There's few who are as brave as Luther to stand boldly. Most would either avoid getting into that situation, would compromise by avoiding, or we compromise in confessing. Very few of you would tell a lie sufficient to make your face blush, only because you've learned how to tell enough of the truth to keep yourself from blushing, and to use just sufficient, just a touch of what's not true. So again, you don't blush. Isn't it true? They were inclined to compromise, to either avoid, not to confess. In court, you're asked to come to court as a witness. You're to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's not enough to have a little of the truth, but to have the whole truth. Why is that so important? It's because unless we tell the whole truth, we've got something less than the truth. There's truth in it, but it's compromised. And we read in chapter 4 of Ephesians where Paul says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. He's speaking to the church of God. He's speaking to believers. And he's saying, stop lying. It's a problem even for the believer. We hide behind a projection of the truth. Something that's slightly less than the truth often. Because we feel vulnerable and scared and fearful of the truth. But friends, falsehood is the domain of the devil. He's the father of lies. And to abandon truth, to embrace falsehood, is to stand on his side. We fear being exposed. We fear being shamed. We fear being vulnerable. And so we hide. We hide away. We hide away from God. And we hide away from man. And we wear a face. And we put on a mask. We dress in a particular way. It carries us through. And we talk about weaving a web of deceit. And we know of people who wove in such a complicated web of deceit, they find themselves trapped in it. But yet at the same time, in our own subtle way, we're inclined to do that too. And so we have this exhortation here. To gird up our loins with the truth. Gird up our loins with the truth. What does that mean? That means to fasten on your belt, to tighten your belt. When you get in the car, you have to belt up, you have to put your seatbelt on, because it holds you firmly and it holds you securely. And the reason is so that if there's a crash, you're held firmly in place, and so you're less likely to be hurt. And when a soldier went into battle, what the soldier wore, their basic garment, was a tunic, was a robe. And that flowed around them like a big coat. And that's fine when it's cold. And that's fine when you're just moving around gently. But that's no good, children. It's no good to run in long clothes, is it? It's good fun dressing up, but it's no good if you want to race and you're wearing long flowing robes. You have to take them off. Well, what the soldier would do is the soldier would fasten their belt, and then the soldier would tuck in the lower bits of their robe into their belt, and their belt would hold them together. And because it held them together, it gave them strength. And it gave them freedom of movement. They could then run, they could jump, they could move, they could do all that was required. They wouldn't trip up. And so the Lord tells us, if we will stand and resist all the wiles of the devil, it must be with truth. We must fasten on the truth. We must take hold of the truth. This is primary. This is foundational. This is the first piece of the armour, as it were. Because with truth, other things then can be added onto it. But if we're not standing in the truth, we're not dealing with the truth, you can say what you want. But all it is your words. All it is your aspirations. All it is emptiness. There's nothing to it if it's not true. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I have a responsibility under God to present you with the truth, to proclaim it to you, to explain it in such a way that it would be applied to you in the different circumstances in which you find yourselves. But friends, you have a responsibility too, to take the truth, to apply it to yourselves. To do something with it. Not to be hearers only, but doers of the word of God. When Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free, he doesn't mean simply if you have an intellectual understanding of the fact that there is truth. Or if you can explain to someone else what the truth entails. He's talking about a knowledge of the truth, an experience of the truth. If the truth, if you take possession of it, if it takes possession of you, if it characterizes your life. Well, yes, it's the work of the Spirit. Our Lord said in John 16 and verse 13 and 14, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. The Spirit reveals to you the things of Christ. But you have a responsibility to look. And you have a responsibility to learn. You have a responsibility to inquire. You have to expose yourself to the Word of God. And you need to be doing it in such a way as you're applying it to your life. How do you do that? You read. You listen. You meditate. You consider. We're not to be forgetful hearers. We're not to be distant listeners, absent readers. We're to have our loins girt about with the truth. We have to choose who and what to listen to. We have to act upon it. John says in his third epistle, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Speaking there of someone who's seeking to live faithfully in Christ Jesus, who believes and acts upon what God has said, as opposed to what they themselves might feel in a situation or what seems expedient in their circumstances. That's so often what will guide us, isn't it? Well, in this company, in this situation, this is the best thing to do. Walk in the truth. What has the Lord said? To speak the truth. To speak the truth in love. And we remember too, that when we deal with one another, that we have to consider where people are. When you answer a question to a child, you explain something simply. It's not untrue. But yet we must not complicate, and there's a certain level which is not appropriate to go to with a child. We can't understand it all. Our minds can only grasp something. But yet we must stand and speak truth, not lies, and not falsehood. We're to gird up our loins. Fasten the belt of truth. And if we don't, imagine a soldier going to battle with his long robes. What's going to happen? He's going to stumble, and he's going to trip, and he's going to fall. Either that, or he's going to be so clumsy as he tries to avoid his own robes. It's going to be useless. That's how it is if we're not standing in the truth, isn't it? We start dancing around because we can't go forward, because there's this fear of being found out. There's this fear of falling down and being seen for what we are. And all you have to do is just to give a little, just a little compromise. Your conscience troubles you. What do I do now? A lie leads on to another lie, onto another lie, onto another lie, and a greater lie, tangled in a web of deceit, stumbling and falling. Whereas if we had spoken truth or acted truly, that would not happen. Well, we are to have our loins girt about with the truth. We are to fasten on the belt of the truth. We are to tighten up and to pull in all the loose material. That's how we're to be. But what do you do today if today you're in the midst of lie? If you're stumbling and falling. If you're now in the battle and it's not going well. What must we do? We must come and call upon God and confess what is true, that He is and we are not, and to seek His forgiveness. To seek His forgiveness. And to begin now, it's uncomfortable. It's not easy. We feel terribly self-conscious. But to begin now with what is true. In our dealings, firstly, with God. In our dealings with one another. We're fearful of what people will say. We're fearful that people will reject us because they won't like what they see. Because we've shaped ourselves in such a way that we fit in with their expectations, and we're scared if they see the truth. But we're to fasten on, tighten up, gird ourselves with a belt of truth. And if we don't have this, what else can we have? This belt was fastened on. We said for the soldier there was a loop that would come over the shoulder and down to the other side. So it was fastened around the middle and over the shoulder. And on this the sword could be attached. Breastplate would be attached. This held everything together. But with no truth. There's no armour. No armour, there's no defence. No defence, there's only defeat. And everyone might be happy to believe the lie for a long, long time. But there's no victory. There's only defeat. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Amen. Let's pray.